In the holy name of Jesus, amen. Jesus' miracle today, feeding the 5,000 men and women and children, of course, demonstrates for you his divinity, but also how he is the bearer of the Father's benevolence, his good gifts. We learn, as the crowd recognize, that Christ is the prophet who has come into the world, the Messiah. But they also learn that he is the Lord, the supplier of every need of body and soul, the giver of every good gift. Consider the situation. Jesus has gathered this crowd to him like a mother hen gathers her chicks, or as the mother Jerusalem gathers us to her, to the church. He has gathered this crowd to him to provide for them comfort, to give them rest, to satisfy their needs. It is interesting, though, they should be in Jerusalem. Why are they following Jesus when it is the Passover, the time of the sacrifice of the unblemished lamb? Well, they've already come to recognize that the Passover sacrifice has now become a sham, empty, false piety of their brothers and sisters, the Jews. But standing before them, as they heard from John the Baptist, is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the true Passover Lamb, the one who will shortly give his life as a ransom for many. And yet they are passionately following this lamb into the wilderness, into a desolate place, the other evangelists record, where there ought to be nothing, nothing to eat and nothing to drink. So absently following him, they have forgotten to pack lunch. Of course, this is like their forefathers, as we heard in our first reading today from Exodus, who went fleeing from Pharaoh and his host, being saved from death and captivity, slavery, to be delivered into the promised land. But it was a journey through the wilderness of 40 years. And in those 40 years, they started to doubt. They started to wonder, who is going to take care of us now? God has saved us, but who will take care of us now? Who will satiate that hunger? Of course, it is God as well, who provides not just for their soul, for their salvation, but also for their needs of body. And so brings quail in the evening and bread in the heaven, bread from heaven. Jesus has been leading this multitude through his word, through his preaching. They have followed him. But as preachers are wont to do, they don't look at their watch. And time has gotten away from Jesus, for now it is evening. He looks at the crowd and he has compassion. He sees them lifting up his eyes and says to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" Of course, he said this to Philip not because he doubted. He knew what he would do for them. But he wanted Philip to make the good confession, "Lord, you are the giver of every need for soul and body. Feed the people." But Philip and his fellow disciple, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, resort instead to arithmetic, to math. Philip looks and says, 200 denarii would not be enough to feed all of them but a morsel. 200 denarii, that is 200 days labor, 2/3 of a year labor, wouldn't even give them but crumbs. Andrew too says, "Well, I have found 5 barley loaves and 2 fish." But he too resorts to math and says, "But what is that for so many. Of course, they are going to come to learn, as you have as well, that Jesus, when he takes seemingly insignificant things into his hand, blesses them, multiplies them, gives them to you. And when he does this, when he takes insignificant things, multiplies them, provides them to all as much as they have need, they call out, as you do as well, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." What is Christ trying to teach us today? He's trying to teach us that he's not just here for salvation. That is his main point. But he is also here to provide your daily bread, give you what you need for your body and for your soul. Now, this shouldn't surprise us, for this has been Christ's work since the beginning. He is the Word of God spoken into the nothingness that made where there was once nothing, that made the heavens and the earth, that made the sun, the moon, the stars, and all therein, that made the animals of every kind and green plants bearing fruit of every kind, food for you. Indeed, Christ himself is responsible for this miracle happening every day and every year. Every year, seemingly dead trees sprout forth with green bud. Seeds, dry, deathly, fall into the ground and sprout forth, bringing great food, bread even. Indeed, this happens by the same word that made them in the beginning, the Word of God, Jesus himself. And yet it doesn't always happen, does it? And we know why. For we were given dominion to exercise this word, to speak Jesus towards the creation, that it would bear fruit and care for our children, provide for them in their bodily need. But when Adam and Eve chose to listen to a different word, the word of lies, that is from Satan, to eat of a tree that God had not commanded them to eat, who had expressly commanded them to not eat, then we lost the lordship of this creation. Indeed, when we spoke, "Let there be food," from the ground, instead came forth thorns and thistles, as they still do to this day. And why is this? Well, it is a test for us, a test just like God tested his people in the wilderness, a test just like Jesus gave to Philip and the disciples, a test to see whether they truly relied upon him for their every need of body and soul. Since we lost that lordship over creation, since we lost the authority to tend and care for the earth, and now the earth seemingly does not agree with us, does things that we don't even ask it to do, seeks to hurt and harm us even through disaster, we learn that God actually isn't obligated to give us our food at all. Oh, you might be surprised by that statement. God loves everyone, we think. He provides for everyone their food, which is true. Causes the rain to shine, to fall, the sun to shine, the seed to sprout for the wicked and the just alike. But he doesn't have to do this. He's not obligated to give us seed or rain, etc. Actually, according to his word of law, that word of slavery, he's obligated to leave us for dead, for us to die in hunger. But what happened immediately after Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit? But Jesus himself stepped into the fray. The writer to the Hebrews, St. Paul, tells us that Jesus is the one intercessor, the one who pleads on our behalf before the Father. And Jesus did this from the foundation of the world. Immediately after Adam and Eve sinned, Jesus stepped in before the Father and pleaded, saying, "Do not destroy these people. Save them. Feed them." And of course, he would be the one that would do this great work. He would be the one that would save us, the one who still takes care of us and feeds us. First, making the poor rich in eternal things, giving us an heavenly inheritance in him, forgiveness of sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit, his righteousness, his salvation. But he still pleads on our behalf, not just for these things, but that God would feed us, our daily bread, our nourishment. He does this even without our prayer, and yet we do pray every day for these things. Why? So that we would not become like those people in the Old Testament who forgot their prayers, forgot that it was God who delivered them, and that would still take care of them, that he did not deliver them into the wilderness to die. Of course not. We're apt to forget the same thing. That God did not create this church, bring this congregation together to see us die in the wilderness of Dyer. And so we pray, forgive us our trespasses and give us this day our daily bread. Both gifts from Jesus. Jesus, in our gospel, spent all day preaching and teaching and healing, speaking of eternal things. And yet, that isn't his only work. When he saw them, he had compassion on them, and he cared for their hunger, for their bodies. That's also part of his mediating office. Indeed, it is something, as I said, he does every year, annually multiplying a seemingly small amount of food into a great amount for all those in this world. Indeed, as we see from the Old Testament, he takes us from death in Egypt to life in Israel, in the Promised Land, the land of Canaan. Takes us from meager food of quail and bread in the wilderness into a land flowing with milk and honey. Rich food. Of course, this only takes place for one purpose. He only feeds us for one purpose. For the good of those who love him. He wants us to come to recognize that we have nothing apart from him. He wants us to receive our daily bread with thanksgiving. He wants us to know that the only reason anybody has any food is so that they would come to hear the word of the gospel and to be saved. Then why is there hunger? Why do some struggle with seeming meagerness? To test them. God is testing them, as he may be testing you. He wants you to set your priorities in line with his. To consider first, as Jesus did, the needs of the soul. The hearing of God's word, the receiving of his gifts of the sacraments. Bread come down from heaven in his body and his blood. And then, having received what God has promised to give in abundance, to give without ceasing, giving with even leftovers for the next week, leftovers for those yet in darkness who need to hear of him, then he gives to us according to his good and gracious will for our needs of body, the temporal needs. We tend to have it the other way around. We tend to worry most about whether God will feed us with what we need for this body and life, our house, our home, wife and children, our land, for our animals, for our jobs, for our government. But that's not what Jesus says. He says that shouldn't be our first priority. Indeed, it really shouldn't be a priority at all. We shouldn't be attached at all to these temporal things, for they will come for those who love him. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. Repent. Do not confuse faith in Christ to faith in geometric proofs, actuarial charts, looking at your 401k. Trust Jesus in every need of body and soul. Believe that Jesus is your inexhaustible source of every earthly blessing and heavenly blessings, such as redemption from sin and everlasting death. This is God's kingdom coming to you. The Holy Spirit carries the redeeming word of Christ through preaching and sacraments. Hearing that word and gladly keeping it is letting God's kingdom come in you. And as God's kingdom comes to you, his will is done also among you. His will for you is to let him provide for you every need of body and life, to let him support you in his good and gracious way. His will for you is simple. It could be said in two words: trust me. All is well when you will allow the Lord to take care of your needs, especially your need for salvation. Jesus is the one who is the provider of our souls, gives us eternal life through the forgiveness of sins. But he is also the giver of every good gift, the needs of our body, our health, our wealth, our prosperity, or our poverty, our sickness, our despair from these things. He wants us to follow the middle path, so that those who have great need will have no lack, and those who have no lack will not treasure those things more than him, but instead to simply trust that he will provide, and as he does every day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.